when we come to the last day of the old year and the first day of the new year, that kind of gets us thinking about birthdays, doesn't it? And so we have our own birthdays and we have the birthday of the world. And, usually birthdays are well known and well recognized and we know when our birthday is. But every once in a while, there's a little slip up or a little problem. And my birthday was that way. I was born on midnight, the stroke of midnight. And so the doctor asked my mother, she told me this story, that which day do you want, the 30th or the 31st? And she says, I don't care. She was too tired. And so ever since then, there's been confusion. Half of my original, my documents and official papers are dated to the 30th and half are dated to the 31st. And even Medicare gets mixed up. Some people are mixed up a little bit more. There are some unusual birthday customs. In some Asian countries, the baby is 1 year old the day the baby is born. And so that's one way to get your child in school earlier. My wife has a relative in Southern California, and there has been confusion about his birthday, and the dates suggested are a week apart. And so the family naturally suggested, well, we'll celebrate it twice. We'll celebrate it the date in the first week, and we'll celebrate it in the date in the second week. And then he suggested, well, why not celebrate it all the days in between too? And that's kind of the reverse of what happened with the creation week. So I want you to look at Genesis 1 and think about this, the text we just read, as the world's birthday. Now there's, I think I've pointed out to you on occasion that one way to study the Bible is to look for key words. And one way you can find key words is to see how frequently they are used. Now, Genesis 1 kind of follows a formula. God proposes to do something, then he does something, then it says, and it was so, and then it gives the date, and it says, and it was good. It gives the date after that. So I want you to notice, in particular, the phrase, it was good. Because sometimes we think the world is dreary and cold and miserable and life is not good, but I want you to go back to the original story of the original creation. And so we read, the first thing created was light. And people puzzle where that light came from. It can come directly from God, you know. It will in the earth made new. In the new Jerusalem, God and the Lamb will be the light of the city. They won't need the sun and the moon, even though the sun and the moon will be there as auxiliary lamps, if you want to call them that. So day one, God creates light, and it says in verse 4, it was good. Now, the curious thing is, day two, you know, the earth in its description of its original condition sounds like it was kind of a watery soup on the face of the earth. And so God divides it horizontally, and the water above becomes the watery clouds. And the watery down below becomes the sea, and the space in between becomes our atmosphere. And every once in a while, those watery clouds drop their water down, and so we had a fourth of an inch on, Wednesday when the rains came. And it was quite a little rain that we got, and sometimes it's more and worse than that. But it doesn't say it was good. This is the one day that doesn't have that in the account. Day three is day three is it's good in verse 12. This is when the vertical division occurs, and the waters is kept off the dry land, and then the plants come up from the dry land, and God looks at it and says it's good. And then day four, you'll see down in verse 18. where light is assigned now to the sun and the moon, called the bigger light and the lesser light, not called the sun and the moon here, but later. And God says, that's good too. And then the fifth day, God begins to fill the spaces that He has made. And so the empty space in the sky is filled with birds, and the empty space in the sea is filled with fish. And God says, that's good. And He says that in verse 21. And then in the sixth day, of course, the living creatures are put on the earth, and mankind is put on the earth through our representatives, Adam and Eve. And that becomes very good. And the very good is all the way down in verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so as God looked at His world, He says, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. It's all very good. You know, in Greek philosophy, the earth and material stuff was bad. And so the aim in Greek philosophy was to get your soul separated from material stuff. Because material stuff is bad, but the spirit and the soul is good. And so when Socrates drinks the poison cup of hemlock, he's happy, he's pleased, because he's going to separate his soul from this material world. That's not the biblical view. That's not the Hebrew view. The Hebrew view is this world was created good. And when God says it's good, it's really good. And so now comes the birthday. You know, when we have a birthday on the yearly date on which the birthday falls. But here we have birthday 1, birthday 2, birthday 3, birthday 4, birthday 5, birthday 6. And the birthday and toto comes afterwards. And that's the Sabbath. Now we have birthdays once a year. But the earth has birthdays once a week. It's the weekly Sabbath, and more technically we call it the memorial of creation. And so there's three things God does that we read in our scripture reading. Number one, He blessed. Now the interesting thing is if you look back in Genesis 1 and see where He bestows His blessing, He doesn't bestow His blessing in the first 3 days. Now He says it's good. And it prospers and it grows and flourishes. But the blessing comes when there's living creatures. The blessing comes to the birds in the sky. The blessing comes to the fish. And the blessing comes to the earthly animals. And the blessing comes to man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Now, the verb to bless, is an active verb. It's not a passive verb. It's an active verb because God does the blessing, and the blessing is bestowed upon the object that He's blessing. So that's the first thing that He does. And now He bestows that blessing on a day. He blesses the birds, the fish, the animals, man, and now the Sabbath, a special blessing, just like that blessing that preceded to the living creatures, as if the Sabbath is a living organism in time. And the next thing He does, He rests. Now, was God tired? No, He wasn't tired. But He rests because of the nature of a master craftsman. And we had a master craftsman in this church, dear Brother Sanborn, who's no longer with us. And he could take you to the kitchen and said, well, these are the cabinets that I made. And he could take you to another room and say, this is what I made here. And this is what I made here. And this is what I made here. And so after it was all done, he rested from that work. And he could say, yes, it's good. I like what I did. And nowadays we have the production line. And so the man puts the widget in the gidget and it passes on and a widget and a gidget and the assembly line. The craftsman doesn't have an opportunity to really sit back and admire the handwork that he did when the craftsman did it all. And so he blesses, he rests in a sense of admiration of the goodness of his creation. And then finally, he sanctifies it. And once again, the verb is active. So it has an object. And the object is the Sabbath. And the verb is made up of a root, which is to be holy, and then it's put in a causative conjugation. So to make holy, that's basically what sanctified means, to make holy. And so this day, which we celebrate today, is made holy. Now the earth went through a convulsion, and it's known as Noah's flood. And you may not realize it, but Noah's flood was measured by Noah's birthday. And I'll read it to you. You see, they had a calendar. And I can't tell you the amount of ink that scholars have spilt on this calendar trying to figure it out. And we still don't know for sure. Was it a solar calendar? Was it a lunar calendar? Did it start in the spring? Did it start in the fall? That's undetermined. You can diagram all the days here. But the one thing we do know is when it started and what it was measured by. It was measured by the birthday of Noah. And so we read in chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day, the floodgates were opened and the great burst came from the sky and so forth. The flood starts. And so if you look in the next chapter, when we come to the end of the flood, it's interesting how it's measured. Now it came about in the 101st year, in the first month, the water is dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day, the earth was dry. Well, if I understand that this is being measured by Noah's birthday, Noah's life, and it's the first day of the first month of the 601st year, that sounds like it's on his birthday. So his birthday present was to remove the window of the ark so he could look out and see what had become of the earth. Now, when we think about births, usually, thousands and thousands of times, births are normal. But occasionally, something goes wrong, and the child who is being born is damaged. And the damaged child we sometimes call the illness or the injury that the child has, cerebral palsy. And so the child comes out of the womb not perfectly formed. And that's what happened with the earth. It was born again at the flood, but it wasn't in very good shape, or it wasn't in as good a shape. It wasn't in as beautiful a shape as we saw it when it came from the hand of the Creator as it's described in Genesis 1. And we can see remnants of that old world. Geologists have studied plants in Arctica. And tropical plants and tropical trees are fossils that are found all the way to Alaska. And so we see a remnant of what that world must have been like and how beautiful it must have been. But now we look at a damaged earth. A damaged earth that has rugged mountains from which people fall when they climb. We have uninhabitable deserts, like the Sahara and like the Gobi Desert. So there are parts of this world where you don't see the beauty that used to be there. But we have a promise. We have a promise the earth will be born again, will be born a third time. So it was born once in Genesis 1 and 2. It was born a second time. It had a second birthday, if you please, measured by Noah's birthday, in Genesis 9 of the flood. But the third birth of the world is still a promise. And it's a promise, and I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, the last chapter. So the new earth is described at the last chapter of Isaiah and the last chapter of Revelation. And so when we get there, we have a promise. It's a prophecy. Having a little trouble finding Isaiah. Should be easy to find because it's a big book. Here we are. For just as the new heaven, this is Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22, some of the last verses of the book. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Well, our offspring and our name, they grow up, they grow old, they pass away, their name is forgotten, but not so in the new earth. He says, your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from one new moon to the new moon, and from one Sabbath to the Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Promise of a third birth of the world, and celebrated with the same memorial from the first birth. Now look back. Do you want to see what it's going to be like? Isaiah just gives us a little hint. John the Revelator gives us more of a picture, but if you turn back to the previous chapter, they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Think of those redwoods out in California. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. Now this problem is particularly appropriate to this modern day. You know, in ancient times, the people would build a house, and then a conqueror like the Assyrians would come through, and the Assyrians would take it over, or the Babylonians would take it over. But today, if you build a house, or you have your contractor build your house, the bank takes it away. And so we have foreclosures, and we have plenty, plenty, too many foreclosures going on in the United States today. And then the bank sells it underwater. And so it's a short sale. And so you lose your house one way or another. But God says, in that new earth, nobody's going to foreclose on you. Nobody's going to buy your house on a short sale. Your house will endure, and your possession of that house will endure, and nobody's going to take it away from you. Now, one thing I like very much is nature films. So I watch them quite a bit on TV, on PBS or National Geographic or Animal Planet. But you know, there's something disturbing about those nature films. As you watch the beautiful animals, and they are beautiful, but then you see a scene of a lion chasing down a deer and or a gazelle and tearing it to shreds and eating it. And so you can see where Darwin would get the idea of the law of the fang and claw, or the law of the superior wins over the inferior. But here in Isaiah, we have a description of what animal life in the new world will be like. And that's here in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will not do evil or harm in all my holy mountain. Animal life will be different. You can walk up and pet the lion safely. You know what the leading site on the World Wide Web is today? It's a polar bear cub. Millions of hits of the little polar bear cub. Its mother didn't have enough milk, and so the zookeepers are raising this polar bear. And people watch in by the thousands, by the millions, to watch that little polar bear cub and watch its progress and how it rolls over and it lies out on his tummy and his tummy is full of milk and he sucks on the finger of the zookeeper in place of a pacifier and everybody's in love with that little animal. Well, unfortunately, he's going to grow up to be a big polar bear and he might become a little mean. And so, but we have the assurance you can have a polar bear cub, or at least a white bear, in the new earth, and he won't be dangerous to you anymore. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to a very the most famous chapter in the whole Bible, John chapter 3. You see, this is not a new birth for a new earth. This is a new birth for you. And in John chapter 3, we have Jesus' interview with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes and starts the conversation. And he says, oh, you're a very big, important rabbi. You've got a lot of good teachings for us. And Jesus goes right to the point. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless as one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus, trying to parry the thrust, he says, well, how can a man be old and be born again? And Jesus says, verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so we see these remarkable changes in human lives. Human lives that were dedicated to evil and now have turned completely around. So you see the effects. You didn't see the Holy Spirit as wind blowing upon this person, but you see the effects of how the person is born anew. And so we have the biological birth and we have the spiritual birth. And last night I watched three of them. There was an interview with a man named Carlos Acosta. Carlos Acosta was a gang member in Southern California, and he carried out all of the horrible activities of gang warfare and thieving and robbing and drugs and what have you. And then he met Jesus. And now he's a pastor of a bilingual church in Bellflower, California, with 300 members. And he holds one service in Spanish and one service in English. And there is a statement in Ellen White's writings in the book, Counsels to Ministers. I may not have that quite right. Where she says, God is making experiments on human beings so impressive and such a great change in human lives that even Satan himself stands back in amazement that his subjects could become so translated into the kingdom of God. And there were two more last night on the Hope Channel, the Adventist channel. And it was prisoners who were converted in jail by prison ministry in Brazil. And one was named Marcelo Pires, and one was named Fernando Martinano. And these two souls were converted in jail as prisoners. And they showed the baptism of Marcelo, and they showed Fernando. They had an interview with him. And he says, I want a whole new life. And that's what Jesus promises in John 3. But you're going to get another new birth. Even though you've had two births already, we got one more waiting for you. 1 Corinthians 15. Because you're going to get a new birth with a new body at the resurrection, at the second coming. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, we can start about verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable be inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Going to have a third birth. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third birth. You want a third birth? I do. As my body waxes old at the tender age of 79, I need a little help. I've gotten some medical help, but I need more than that. I need divine intervention and the changing of human lives. And that comes with the second coming of Jesus. Now, one final point, and I want you to turn to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, the earth had a birth, and we celebrate it on the Sabbath. And we look back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we hear the story of its birth. And we hear how the memorial of creation was set up, the weekly celebration, not the annual celebration, but the weekly celebration. And then Isaiah gave us a prophecy of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Christ. And so people might have thought, well, the Messiah's here. Maybe we're going to get the new heavens and the new earth. But they didn't. It might have been available to them, but the people failed. Failed to accept the Messiah, failed to accept the Lord Jesus. So the opportunity passed from them. And another 2,000 years has passed. So we're 2,700 years from the prophecy of Isaiah about a new heavens and a new earth. And you might say, well, if it's gone 2,700 years, it ain't going to happen. But John reaffirms the promise and the prophecy. And so John tells us, Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth passed away. And that's going to be the third birth of the world. And you will already be there, waiting and available for this earth to be made over, for this earth to have its third birth. And then you can rejoice around the throne of God as God sends us and the New Jerusalem down from heaven to this earth that's going to be remade. But as you know, there's a millennium in between where the saints spend the millennium in heaven, getting to know Jesus face to face, getting to know the part we played in the plan of salvation, looking at the plan of salvation from beginning to end, understanding all these mysteries of God. And so we might say, well, you know, we preach the 2300 days in Daniel 8. And we say that's the longest time prophecy in the Bible, because it's 2,300 prophetic days, which stand for 2,300 historic years. And we say that's the longest time prophecy in the Bible. It is. But the longest prophecy in the Bible goes all the way back to Isaiah, a new heavens and a new earth. 700 years to Jesus, 2,000 years to our time, another 1,000 years to the end of the millennium. But finally, and John confirms that prophecy is a true prophecy and will come true. And you will all go into that kingdom with your third birth, with your new body, with immortality dressed about you. And that may that day come soon. May Jesus come from the clouds of heaven and come to rescue us all from this somewhat damaged world as we look out at it, damaged in society, damaged in nature. But God will make it over anew, and we, each one, have the opportunity to be there. May that be true for all of us. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.